What I'd like to talk about today in this message, after we have come out of the days of unleavened bread, first the Passover, then the days of unleavened bread, now we here are on a weekly Sabbath, and we're marching out back into this world, and we have to recognize it's a hostile environment that we'll be walking into. This world is not a friendly world toward the things of God. But you and I have embraced the things of God, and we need to look at a few things from the Scripture before we actually get into the topic I want to talk about today. So join me, if you will, please. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and beginning in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, where the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian brethren that it was God's purpose to provide apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that there would be a ministerial service to the people, shepherds who love the people, want to help the people over the hurdles of life, and help them to be ready when the return of Jesus Christ becomes a reality. And notice what it says. The whole purpose of the ministry function is for the perfecting of the saints. We are all a work in progress, and we all need perfecting. And God wants us to understand that the work of the ministry, and it's a twofold type, because number one, you have the ministerial service to the people of God, and then you also have, as individuals, in a sense, your own ministry. And I say that from the standpoint that you are a walking, talking example of Jesus Christ, or at least you should be. And so everybody that walks into your life and comes in contact with you should see the reflection of Jesus Christ in your life. So in a sense, you have a ministry because hands were laid on you when you received the blessing of God's Spirit. And notice what we are to do with this. And we are to do for the edifying of the body. So the main effort is for the work. The ministry is to serve the brethren. You have then also your aspect of that, a ministry to work in everyone you come in contact with to set a good example. And notice what it says. Our work is for edifying of the body till we all come in the unity, or into, as the marginal reference says, into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and of a perfect or mature man unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. So this whole plan of God and this calling and conversion is working in our lives to bring us to a character status as individuals. God wants us to be individuals, but he wants us to have the character of Jesus Christ, his Son, so that we can be sons and daughters in whom he is well pleased. And we learned during the holy days that it is God's wonderful grace that he provides for us, and that grace, as some have referred, is unmerited pardon. But another application of that word is the fact that it gives God great pleasure to forgive us our sins when we come to him in repentance. And God loves to forgive our sins and wipe them out through the sacrifice of Christ. But the reason why we have got to understand, unity cannot be legislated. We see this in human societies day in and day out. People try to force people together in an area of unity. True unity cannot come together that way. It has to be brought together through the Spirit of God, and we have to be brought into unity or in tight with God himself. And our relationship is so critical to God because as we are entitled to this relationship with God, it entitles us then to become brothers and sisters in Christ through the power of God's Spirit. And Christ is the main key in this matter. Notice, the fullness of Christ. None of us are at the fullness of Christ. We still have much to learn in this physical life in which we live. But notice what the constant admonition is. The result is that you and I are to not be any more children. God does not want us to be spiritual neophytes. He wants us to have a heart of a child to learn, but he wants us to grow up, as Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, he says, I put away childish things. And so God is giving us here instruction saying he doesn't want us tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine or teaching. And there's all kinds of teachings going on today. things that cause people to think this way, think that way. And God tells us to go back to His Word to find out exactly the way it should be understood. Every wind of doctrine, He says, and these individuals that do it, it's done by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If they wait to deceive, and what does it say in Revelation 12:9? Satan is the god of this world who does what? That old serpent, the devil, that deceiveth the whole world. So if these people are working to bring about a deception in the lives of men and women and not really teach the truth of God, then they actually represent Satan's henchmen. They are his, working and fulfilling his goal of trying to deceive the masses and keep them in deception. But speaking the truth, this is what we're called to do. Speak the truth in love. And the truth is defined by God's word, John 17:17. And the truth is manifest in love, as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us, the love chapter. So God gives us instruction in these matters, and that we might grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then it goes on to say how that we are all fitly joined together. And then we're told in verse 17, breaking into the thought of that verse, it says that we are not to walk or to live like we used to live, like the Gentiles or the nations or the pagan nations that worship false gods. We're not to walk that way. Because they, having the understanding, their understanding darkened, they are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And then he goes on to say, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now that is most interesting, because that we have just learned during the days of unleavened bread that we are to do what? To come out of sin. We're to come out of the unclean elements of this world. Then it goes on to say, but you, verse 20, have not so learned Christ. Notice, we are learning about the Son of God, how to be like Him, to put it in simplest terms. Verse 22 tells us we have to put off the former conduct or conversation of the old man, which was corrupt according to deceitful lust. And verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It takes a constant renewing. That's why every Sabbath we renew our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And the holy days renew our understanding of the great plan and purpose God is working out with the church of God and why He's called us to be part of the church at this time. And then it says, verse 25, to put away all lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. And notice verse 26, it says, be angry and sin not. Now, that carries a connotation that maybe we hadn't thought about. When you see sin activating in your life, you've got to get angry with it. You've got to fight it. You've got to be angry and sin not, because sin is the breaking of God's commandments. So if you see something happening in your life that would cause you to break the commandments of God, then get angry. And resist that temptation. Fight. That's what overcoming is. And in verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil, because he's stalking you at that moment and wants you to go contrary to God's way of life. And so here again, we have that admonition. Now moving over to chapter 5 very quickly and breaking in verse 15, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly. In other words, be aware of what's going on. Or another way of phrasing it, be aware of your surroundings, both spiritually and physically. And walk not as fools. And the Bible defines a fool as one who does what? As one who does not fear God or believe in God. Now, that's why we have the atheist holiday called April Fool's Day, because all atheists have a day set aside for them, and it reminds them and brands them as the fools they are. Because only a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But we are told to be wise, and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So here again, with that in mind, here is the admonition. That you and I have only a certain amount of time that is allocated. And we're told to be redeeming the time every day God gives us. Not to dwell on the past, but to learn from the past mistakes we've all made. But live in the now. and live this day to the glory of God with the hope of the future before you. This is what God has ordained. And we don't want to sit around fantasizing about the future. We want to live with the joyful understanding of our future that God outlines in Scripture. And then he goes on to say, the reason you have to do it is because the days are evil. The Greek word is poneros, and one of its applications means hurtful in effect upon you. And this is the kind of world we live in. It's hurting us day in and day out. Now, with that in mind, we're going to go now to the topic I want to talk and address today for all of our benefits, because we've all been hurt to one degree or another by this area we're going to explore. It's part of overcoming that is given to us. It covers the span of our lifetime, from youth all the way up to our years as advanced seniors in living life. The title I have entitled this sermon is this: Have Harmful Addictions Invaded Your Life? Have harmful addictions invaded your life? Now, you might say to yourself, if you just give it a cursive response, you might say, well, I'm not addicted to anything. We're all addicted to something. And we have to analyze and count the cost and evaluate ourselves and see, what is this addiction that we may be struggling with in the battle of overcoming? Some addictions are not harmful. For example, if one is given to addiction of serving God, keeping his commandments, wanting to live the way of God as best you can, that's honorable. That's biblical. That's supported by Scripture. But in our country today, as well as other countries of the world, there are many people who are addicted to various harmful things. And it's much greater than most people think, because we tend to limit our thoughts in certain areas when we use the subject of addiction. Now, I'll show you what this, because there is a gentleman, an author, who wrote a book. His name is Gerald May. His book is entitled Addictions and Grace. And in that book, he makes a list of what he says are over 150 different things to which people can be addicted. 150 things. Can you name 150 things? I don't think we even think along that line. He's done his homework, and he has shown that there are people who are addicted to many different things. I see something that could end up being an addiction to a whole group of people. It's called cell phones. Seems like everybody's got one, either attached to their ear or they're always texting. And I mean, that is so important. Or another thing might be your Facebook account, because I've got 5,000 friends out there on Facebook. People you've never seen, yet you've yacked back and forth and given all kinds of personal information that hackers are now breaking into and stealing identities because of that. And the reason why is they've got people who have even put their pictures on so they can take your picture right off the internet. These hackers are really good at what they do. And we are a bunch of naive individuals not realizing how technology is running away faster than we can safeguard ourselves with the privacy issue. And so, again, addictions come in many different ways. People can easily become addicted to various prescription drugs. Now, that's what I call the legal drugs. And sometimes people then do what? They try to buy them on the black market. Like one top radio performer, talk show host, he got caught because he was trying to get a lot of Oxycontin to relieve his back pain problem. That's a prescription drug. But you can only take so much of it. But you see, there are legal drugs and then there are illegal drugs. And what is happening is that people are becoming addicted either to prescription drugs, the legal ones that you can get prescribed by your doctor, or we find out that there's a tremendous black market in it, as one pharmacist was being investigated by a particular government agency and found out that normally they have about 200, maybe 300 doses of Oxycontin that they ask for in their pharmacy. Suddenly, within another year, they had over 2,000 request for OxyContin. And that was way over the top, and that flagged them real quick and made them realize, uh-oh, there's something going on here. Well, again, this subject becomes very interesting for us to consider because we have come out of a very special season that reminds every one of us that we have all come from a enslaved background. We've all been enslaved like our ancient ancestors, and different things have enslaved us in the process of our growing up in this world. We're going to look at some of them. It's food for thought. And what God says is, as the Israelites came out by the divine hand of God and were set free from all that terrible enslavement they went through for 400 years, you and I need the help of God in order to conquer and overcome certain things that we are addicted to. Now, some of them might be real severe addictions. Others may be minor, but they are addictions nevertheless. Some almost sound funny when you hear what people are addicted to. And some things are deadly serious. It's a life and death situation as to what some others are involved with. But here is the definition from Random House Dictionary. It's an enslaving, destructive dependency. An enslaving, destructive dependency. Notice, enslaving. That's what the Israelites, God had to bring them out supernaturally. God has to help us knock out some of these problems and difficulties we as individuals might have as well. And that is not saying that the church of God is somehow exempt. Remember, Jesus made it clear he wants the church to be clean. And he wants to present it as a chaste virgin. That means we're all being in the process of being cleaned up so that we can be with our clean and virtuous husband, Jesus Christ, who is the head, and we are represented as the bride of Christ in the overall picture of what God is working out. All right, it goes on to say, it is the state of being enslaved to a habit. Do you have a habit? All of us have habits. We may have good habits. We may have bad habits. You go 21 days, they say, and that automatically locks in a habit. If you're doing something and do it for 21 days, then that becomes a habit that you begin to inculcate into your makeup. No wonder God talks so much about bringing every thought in subjection to Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Because there's a lot of thoughts running around out there that cause people to get into bad habits. And they think that they're all right because, well, everyone else is doing it. But God says, that may be true, but that's not for you. I don't want you to be thinking like other people think. I want you to think like I think. And that's why God has brought us to this wonderful place of conversion in our life. All right, it's a state of being enslaved to a habit or a practice, doing something, a practice, a repetitive practice, something that is a psychological or physical form of habit, psychological or physical form of habit, such as narcotics, and we know that jumps out at us in our day and age today, such things to the extent that it causes severe trauma to the individual when you have to go cold turkey. Now, we've all known certain of those more dangerous that we're aware of, and we hear about that, but there are other things that work on us as well that we're not so clear about, such as the identifying marks of harmful addictions fall into this category. They consume time. They consume time. Cell phones, texting, computers. Sitting hours and hours before computers and not for a specific reason. They advise you, get up every 30 minutes now in front of a computer and move around. Do not sit there in front of a computer and just keep munching away for 8 hours a day because you're going to get mesmerized and it's going to establish a habit. And, of course, a lot of people are looking at things today on a computer they shouldn't be looking at. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that later. Or preoccupations that demand more and more of us. What preoccupies your time? Every one of us have so much time. God has told us that we should reserve time for Him on the Sabbath. That's why we're here today. That's why we came during the days of unleavened bread. That's why we ate unleavened bread, to remind us of our daily relationship with God so that we become in tight with God, that nothing can separate us from our relationship with God. Isn't it interesting? God uses male and female in His description of this, where He says, a husband and wife should do what? Let nothing separate them. He says, you shall cleave to your wife, to your husband. To cleave means you hang tight. And we are to cleave to God in this world in which we're living in. And another way of phrasing these harmful addictions that may have invaded our lives, and this is part of counting the cost, evaluating, these kind of addictions are the reason you have police law enforcement that have to go undercover to expose many of these terrible addictions that people have. They're called the vice squad. They go out there and they have to find out what kind of things are corrupting people on the underside of life. We call it the dark and seedy side of life. Police officers see that every day. Most of us do not. And we, I'll tell you, are living, as the Bible says, in a world that is filled with wickedness, much more than any of us can comprehend, because we're being shielded by the grace of God from a lot of that. May God grant us plenty of protection from this evil and ungodly world. And that's what we should pray for. All right? When an individual has a habit or practice or an obsession, and it becomes a harmful addiction that has invaded one's life, it requires increasing amounts of the same thing to maintain the buzz that you got on the first time round. This begins to show it's why drug addicts, for example, they start out on marijuana. They go from marijuana to heroin. The buzz keeps going. Then they go to cocaine and some of its derivatives. Then you hear things such as meth, crystal meth. You hear things such as crack. And all these things do what? Do they enhance life? Take a look at somebody who's been, if you've seen the pictures on TV where they've shown crack addicts. Beautiful young lady in her teens. Handsome young guy in his teens. Sucking up this stuff like crazy because he wants a buzz or she wants a buzz. And then they show you the before and the after as time has gone on, because they've ingested so much of this because they want more of it for the buzz that they get from it, and suddenly it's your shock because you can't believe what you're looking at. This young lady, this young man, literally degenerate before your face. They just fall apart. All because of this habit, this preoccupation with a harmful addiction that they have allowed to invade their very lives. The subject of alcohol always comes up when we talk about addictions. Alcohol has always been a problem in the lives of many individuals. Why? Because alcohol, while it is permitted from the biblical point of view, but in strict moderation, we are not to use it to excess because it creates problems. And that's why you see people who, when they get drunk and so on, you know, walk around, you don't glorify Jesus Christ when you're walking around with three sheets in the wind. That's not how you do it. And so God wants us to understand He prohibits sin of any kind. But God is the author of things, and He's teaching us how to use things properly and not to ban things. Man is on the ban. You remember what happened on this thing of alcohol in our history in the 20th century? In the early part of the 1920s, there came a movement. And that movement said, we don't want any alcohol. Get rid of alcohol. And we brought in Elliot Ness and the Untouchables and all that that went during that time. And you remember that was the era of Al Capone in the Roaring Twenties and the Doors, What's Behind the Green Door, the speakeasies and all the things that are now commonplace, and they show it to you on the History Channel. I mean, I'm not telling you anything there that if you haven't seen some of those programs, you've got a real eye-opening thing to watch. But the problem was this. They thought it was the thing, alcohol. And so they banned alcohol, but it wasn't the alcohol. It was how alcohol was used by the people who ingested it, who became addicted to alcohol and had to have alcohol more and more. And what did it do? It started creating problems for families. And families were torn apart because of this very, very serious addictive behavior. Alcoholics. One man that you know very much, he's popular on radio talk shows, Glenn Beck, is a recovering alcoholic. He talks openly about how his life was a mess and how alcohol nearly destroyed his family and everything else. But he tells it openly so that people can't use it as a blackmail threat against him, because normally alcoholics who are true alcoholics don't want people to know. So they play like they can handle it. I can stop anytime I want. But they really can't. Not if they're addicted. If they're once addicted, the problem is difficult to deal with unless it is attacked by the way God outlines. And it requires a certain discipline that most people are not willing to pay. That's why the person says, I can stop anytime I want. Then do it. Well, I just don't want to. And that's why they hang on to the same problem and they can't seem to get over the hump. God tells us how to get over the hump. With Jesus Christ and the power of God's Spirit, we can do all things. We can conquer bad habits. We can conquer addictions. It may require treatment in some cases, professional treatment for people who are like heavily into drugs. Look what has happened to someone that was in Disney movies years ago. Her name was Lohan, Lindsay Lohan. Pretty young girl. And guess what happened to her? She can't stay out of court. She's always going back to court all the time. Why? Violating certain requirements that the court placed upon her so that she would get the treatment she needed. Look what happened to Whitney Houston. A beautiful voice. A lady who could sing and just bring the house down. Destroyed by drugs. An addiction that most people didn't even know she had. She concealed it well. But then you heard there were problems between her and her husband. And then there was difficulties and a lot of other things. And I'm sure there was a lot of covering up, because people are ashamed when they have these things happen and they don't want people to know. Well, now everybody knows. This is why God shows the problems he does in the Bible, so that everybody knows. That God doesn't hide anything. Whether it's good or bad, he's going to put it out there for everyone. So he says, you better choose the good things and stay away from the bad. I've given you plenty of examples. And look around in the world and what do you see? You see these people going down in flames with these terrifying addictions. And it is sad. Growing denial. Probably one of the worst addictions today is affecting many marriages in what we refer to as the pornography explosion. This is affecting a lot of our men in the service as well, because it actually is being brought, as one individual told me, they have a family member that has a husband who was stationed overseas, and they were encouraged to look at pornography while they're over there waiting before they go out on their battlefield assignment. When he came back to the United States, the wife who lives with him normally in normal times knows that when they have their private intimate moments that certain things seem different. He was now introducing some things into the union that were contrary. Things he had witnessed with pornographic material. His mind had been changed through this addiction by watching this filthy stuff. And now wanting to bring things in, and she just realized, this isn't right. He's changed. And I think I've brought to you in the past one of these different psychologists who say that she's done testings on these things and said that when men get involved in that kind of thing, it does something to their brain. The brain actually changes. And they have documented this and showing this is why it is so destructive and why people must be aware of this. and Focus on the Family cries out and says, we need to get the government involved in more of this type of thing to stop this pornography explosion. It's been written up in the Good News. We've talked about it before. And I think we need to realize that people in this world have been inundated with this stuff. And to say that it does not happen in the Church of God is going to be a lie. And the reason why is God sees all things. He sees the good and he sees the bad. He knows what other people are hiding. And he says anything that's being hid that is not according to his law and his command will be brought out in the open. And so it's important that we bring it out to God and ask God to help. If that's a kind of a problem, if that should affect, hopefully it doesn't affect anyone here. But again, I'm just showing the broad of you know, the framework of what's out there. And how again, if you're a young person and one day you want to get married, if you're a young lady, you better be sure that young guy has his head on straight. Or you could be inviting all kinds of troubles to your life. And the same thing with the man. Young fellow, you better have a girl that's got her head on straight, because there's a lot of screwed up mental thoughts running around in women's heads today. That's why you're not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. God has provided the character instruction. He tells us that an addict will normally hide and that addiction will end up ruining. Think of all the actors and actresses in Hollywood and how they've try to hide these things. And then it comes out on Oprah's program and different ones. And then they try to tell you, well, now let me tell you how I overcame my problem. Well, we have to really overcome the problems that we struggle with. And there are a wide variety. But now we're going to get into some other areas, because these destructive elements affect the people we love. They affect our mates, our friends, everyone. And that's why we have to look at ourselves, and God says we have to root out sin, because if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in it. That's exactly what happens to the individual who just lives a lie. Now, what God wants us to understand is that harmful addictions have damaging consequences. Directly or indirectly, they can destroy families, they can destroy friendships. And you and I, if we've got any kind of addiction where we are absorbed. Now, this thing gets into a little bit of humor. I remember one particular individual years ago in a conversation I overheard. The individual said, I can't wait to see All in the Family. Remember old Archie Bunker? Oh, boy, that was a big program for a while. And old Archie was doing his thing. And this individual said, I just have to see Archie. I am addicted to that program. Even used the word addicted. And what happens? Some people can lose their temper over saying, I'm going to miss my favorite program tonight. And years ago, they used to say, may the world come to an end, but not while I'm watching Gunsmoke. Things like that. People were absorbed so much into it. What about, now a little more on the humorous side, what about people who say, I've just got to have that cup of coffee in the morning, especially the one that has the name Starbucks on it. I've got to have that. They're addicted to Starbucks. Will there be Starbucks in the kingdom of God? I don't know. But I know one thing for sure, that people have become addicted to things like coffee, because caffeine can be addictive. There's enough been written on it. A little bit of some of these things are no problem because you're in control. But when they start controlling you and you can't function unless you have that, and then you watch some of these individuals just drinking coffee, coffee, coffee. Now, that's not to make anyone feel guilty here if you're drinking coffee, because we all drink coffee from time. You do, I do, but you don't just keep drinking a lot of coffee. But let's go another one. I see something else on our table in the back there that reminds me of something that happened in the 1800s, in the early 1900s. It was called Coca-Cola. And Coca-Cola had something in it that made it taste real good. And that was called what? Cocaine. They denied it, but many of the old advertising elements prove that it was there as an elixir added to their special combination drink. Finally, it was eradicated and taken out of Coca-Cola. There's no cocaine in Coca-Cola. But notice that they kept the name, didn't they? Coke. It's the real thing. And so a good old icy Coca-Cola, boy, when you take and pop that lid and take that first, it gives you a buzz. And it really gave you a buzz back in the days when it had a little Coke in it. Well, again, these things, you say, well, does that mean I can't have a Coke? No, you can have a Coke. But if you do what? If you drink a Coca-Cola, like I've heard some people, they have it in the morning for breakfast. I saw a guy one time have breakfast, and he was drinking Coca-Cola for breakfast. That's not the time to drink Coca-Cola. And then what about another one that says, how about 10, 2, and 5? What did that do? That got you to a place where you became indoctrinated to that drink, and you wanted to have it all the time because they knew that the human body has cycles, and it goes up and down. And so if you give it a little bit of a sugar cycle, so sugar plays an important part. You can become addicted to sugar. I saw something here not too long ago where this guy says, can I offer you a cup of coffee? And he says, yeah. Can I get some cream? He says, yeah. He says, some sugar? Oh, yeah, lots of sugar. And he was just pouring sugar in that coffee cup. So what it shows that people are addicted to different things. How about salt? Some people love salt so much that they put salt on their food and they keep salting that food and it looks like the Matterhorn covered with snow. And that's exactly what happens. And we don't see it because you see, you and I are what we eat. We are what we eat. And some of the things that we eat are causing us problems because we don't understand some of these things. I had an uncle years ago worked for Pepsi-Cola, and he always used to like to go visit people and always bring a carton of Pepsi. And I noticed that he'd never drink any when he would pass it out to anybody or come over to visit the family when I was young. And I asked him, I said, Uncle, I said, why don't you drink that stuff? He says, I know what's in it. I thought, ooh, boy, did I remember that one. And I stayed away from Pepsi. And now I've heard, and you can go on to, let me get it correctly here. I've just been told of something here that is quite shocking, and you need to be aware of this. If you go on to Pepsi Cell Sweetener, or go on Google with artificial cell derivative sweeteners, you will find some shocking stuff that will not allow you, I believe, to want to have any Pepsi in the future. I'll just leave it at that. There are things going on, folks. We don't understand how far society has been addicted. Nicotine is another one. I've often wondered why in World War II, after they take civilians out of society, and they train them to be citizen soldiers during that great conflict called World War II, and they whip them into shape. You're carrying this 8-pound rifle. You've got this pack on your back, and you're, you know, here you are in the middle of, oh, by the way, we're going to give you 2 cartons of cigarettes, a cigarette ration. Yeah, some of that was used for bartering. We understand that. But, you know, you get bored when you're sitting there waiting for the next assignment, the next firefight. So you have to do something. How about a smoke? Now they admit to us that they hooked a whole generation in World War II because they nicotined those cigarettes, and the guys come out of the war and they've got to have a smoke. And a lot of the guys who now have gone through that period of time are struggling in their latter years with something called emphysema. It's hard for them to breathe. I've often wondered that if I were a soldier, and I am all filled out with my military training and everything, and now I'm in a situation, I'm running for my life, but I've been smoking all them cigarettes, this guy's closing in on me, and I'm going, because I can't breathe. Why? Because I've been sucking up all that smoke. You ever notice when you go into an area where there's a lot of maybe a fire or something, and the smoke is burning? You don't breathe too well, do you? How many times have firemen died by smoke inhalation? And what has Satan done to us? We put it voluntarily in our own mouths and we smoke that cigarette until we smoke ourselves to death. Boy, you talk about Satan and what he has done to all mankind. because we haven't realized the seriousness of this whole situation. No, it can cause people, when you're caught up in harmful addictions, it can cause you to lose your job. It can cause you to lose your health, which you value very much, especially more as you get older. You know, when you're in your 20s and 30s, you think you are indestructible. You think nothing is going to change life for you. And then as you get older, you begin to realize, man, I can't quite do that anymore like I used to do. What happened? And you never saw it coming. It's just you woke up one day, bingo, there you were. And we all have to overcome those elements that we struggle with. Often, an individual struggles in these areas with health, self-respect, and reputation. Now, God wants us to have the very highest reputation and to conduct ourselves to the glory of God. Now, here's some scriptures we're going to go into now as we wrap this thing up. But I wanted to take you through some of these broad overviews to show you this is something that is all around us. It's reported on the news every day. And I think we would be very foolish to think these things do not touch the hearts and the minds of people in the Church of God. And I'm talking about all the churches of God. There's no holy Joes out there that have got it all together and are sin-free. We are all struggling in a life and death struggle. And it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, it reminds us that we're going to have to fight. And if we just kind of cave, see, Satan can't make you do anything that you don't let him have power over. He wants you to submit to him. But God has put a barrier there. That's why it says in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Don't allow us to be exposed into areas where we have weaknesses. And I don't have to point a finger at any. We all know where our personal weaknesses are. That's where we need to fortify ourselves through the power of God, because that's where Satan is going to attack. Wherever you have an addiction, a weakness, that's where the adversary will do it. And he'll come and he'll make it look very nice. He'll make it very appealing. That's why young people have a hard time, because they're with their peer group and somebody's buzzing off on some kind of narcotic. And they'll say, hey, come on, don't be a wimp. Try one. It's, you know, and so they want to be liked. So they do it. Bingo. They're hooked. And see, God doesn't want us to be enslaved by anything. He wants us to understand that he has called us to be free. Free in the power of his great might. So consider, if you would, let's go very quickly through some scriptures here now. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Beginning in verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous, now these are people who are not dedicated to keeping the laws and commands of God, that's why they're unrighteous, and God says here through Paul to the Corinthians that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because the kingdom of God doesn't run on those kind of values. It runs on holiness, righteousness, and based on love, as God has outlined. And we are told, be not deceived. Neither those who get involved in sexual mispractice, fornicators, idolaters, where people idolize people, organizations, anything you want to face, you can make an idol if you put your constant thoughts on that thing. Then adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. It says neither thieves nor covetous nor drunkards. There's that alcohol element involved. Nor revilers, people who use filthy speech all the time. Nor extortioners, people who intimidate and steal things from people by intimidation. None of those are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving, notice this, and the abominable and the murderers, the whoremongers and the sorcerers. Now the sorcerers, that's another word in the Greek. It comes from a word called pharmakia, and it means to mix, dispense, or to take drugs. This is where we have the term pharmacy today. It comes from Pharmacia, and it's our CVS drugstores and all the other places, the Eckerd's and different places that might sell any of this type of legal drugs and illegal drugs. And because of the many people who are addicted to drugs, they're finding out now they have to guard very carefully the pharmacy section of all places, whether it's Walmart or any of these places, because people want to steal drugs. And they crash through doors and they'll hold people at bay with guns so they can get this drug that they want because they're addicted to it. Idolaters, liars, they're all going to have their part, notice, in fire, in the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, which is the second death. In other words, these are people who are committed to living wrong in their lifestyle. And because they don't want to change, as God says, they must change. Except you repent, you all likewise perish. He says, all right, if that's what you want, you have made your choice. He says, I've decreed heaven in the heavens above. You either choose life or you choose death. If you choose death, the second death is for you. If you choose life, then you will have your sins forgiven. Because as I mentioned again, one of the terms of the very word God's grace, grace carries the connotation of unmerited pardon, forgiveness, and God's pleasure to forgive you your sins. It pleases God greatly to wipe out our mistakes and all the wrong things we have done that have offended God, that cost the life of the Son of God as we pictured at Passover time. So this is a serious situation. And I think if any of us have the idea that somehow we're exempt from this thing of addictions, and remember, it can be serious, it can be not so serious. And if it's a real harmful addiction, then boy, it's something that needs to be addressed quickly because it can destroy you spiritually. It can wipe you out spiritually. And that's exactly what I believe Satan's goal is. I think that has a lot to do with what it says about the depths of Satan. You know, when you get into these type of addictions, you notice how people just, as we say, go down. They just become debilitated. And they get into the depths of Satan and they cannot pull themselves out of it. And unless they cry out to God for help, they're in a very difficult state of affairs. They need our prayers. They need understanding. We need to pray for them. And it's, again, for any addiction, you have to specifically identify what is it that controls you? What is causing the problem for you? If you can't identify the problem, then you're addicted to something you can't even isolate or identify. So the goal has to be to define the problem, and that's the first step of overcoming in the power of God's Spirit. If we can't tell God what it is that we're struggling with, then we're just playing games with ourselves. God wants us to call it what it is. Notice 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. We read this during the days of unleavened bread. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we have no sin. Notice what we do to ourselves. We deceive ourselves. And who's the author of deception? Revelation 12:9, Satan the devil. So who are we playing games with? We're falling right into Satan's camp. We're allowing him to deceive us by playing by his rules rather than God's rules that calls us out and says, hey, stop that. And here's the reason why. It's destructive to you. See, that's why God hates sin. Sin destroys. Look what God witnessed when he made this beautiful creation. Created the angelic realm. And here's Lucifer, one of the most beautiful and powerful angels in the service of God. We don't know for how long, but it went on for a long period of time. And then God tells us through Ezekiel's prophecy that then God saw something in him that was not right. He said, that wasn't in there when I first... He said, what are you doing, Lucifer? And then when Lucifer stepped outside the laws of God and the commands of God and no longer would relay the truth of God to his angels that he was in charge of, guess what happened? He brought sin into the universe, the original sin. And what happened from there? everything has gone downhill from there. The creation became under a tremendous burden of wickedness by the spirit of Satan in the universe. And we saw destruction to this beautiful planet that God had created, and he had to recreate it so that we could live on it, because we could never have survived what it looked like after that destruction. And so here we have, again, he deceived himself and believed his own lie that I can be like God. I can get that worship like he gets that worship. And so the scriptures are written to expose him for our benefit. And if we say we have no sin, that we have not stepped outside of the laws of God, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're not acting or living by the truth of God. But then he goes on to say, but if we confess our sins, notice he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It pleases him to do that if we come to him through humility and ask for forgiveness and the sacrifice of Christ to be applied. So we have to, in essence, take full responsibility for our decisions and our problems. We cannot do what Adam did. Lord, it was that woman you gave me. And so he kicks the can down to Mother Eve. And Mother Eve says, it wasn't me. It was that lousy snake over there. I knew he was a snake in the grass, but he played it real cool on me. Oh, what have you done? You know, and then boom, boom, boom. The story continues. And so we cannot pass the buck. And that means we have to learn self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 24 through 27. It says, know you not that they which run in a race run, everybody's running in this race, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain, this prize. And every man that strives, every woman that strives for the mastery, notice, for living life in a disciplined fashion, is one who is temperate in all things. You don't get carried away. You live in temperance. And we have that wonderful blessing. It says, now we do it to obtain what? They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it for an incorruptible. That God has something very wonderful for us. And he says, so therefore, verse 26, I run. Not as uncertain, so fight I not as one that beats the air. I'm not just swinging around here hoping things are going to work out. I know what God has said and I want to apply it accordingly. And then he says, but I keep under my body. I have to practice self-discipline. He says, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means that I have preached to others. And we're all, in a sense, preaching to others every day by our example. Doesn't mean just the minister who's preaching. It means you're preaching every time you open your mouth. Everything that comes out of your mouth, does it edify God or is it critical of other people? God wants us to think about these things. He says, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, or in other words, disqualified. Disqualified from what? The prize of the running of the race. This is what it's talking about. It doesn't mean being cast away forever in a lake of fire. It's talking about you disqualify yourself by your actions. If you claim to be a Christian, show yourself a Christian. Act like a Christian. Behave like a Christian. That's what the Bible is telling us. Let Jesus Christ and the light of Christ shine in you. And if people don't know that you're a Christian, then is something not shining? See, these are things we have to ask ourselves. Now, we're to turn to God because, again, James 4 and verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. Notice what we have here. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Our admonishment is to submit yourselves, therefore, unto God, because that's the right and proper thing to do. And then we have a job to do, to overcome the obstacle that's standing in our way. We have to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He'll back off when you invoke the power of God in your life. But don't try to resist him on your own power, because you'll fail every time. And there are people who think that they can do that, and they have to learn it the hard way, that this is the devil's world. And he is the God of this world. And unless you have invoked the power of Almighty God and to stand strong in the power of his might, you have no power against the forces of darkness that rule this world. But if you invoke the power of God, it says here, he will flee from you. And so you are admonished, verse 8, draw nigh to God. Don't let life pass you by where you leave God out of the picture. Draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to you. Again, the days of unleavened bread, cleanse your hands, you sinners, that's what we have been. And notice, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Get single-minded with God. Get in tight with God. Think like he thinks, because Isaiah 55 reminds us, your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways. We have to learn, and that's why we're here, to learn each and every Sabbath what God has for us to understand. The devil cannot exert any power over you what you don't give him. So resist him. God has put a barrier there, but if you open the door, the adversary will take full advantage of it, you can rest assured. We have to remove all occasions of temptation. Proverbs 23, verse 31, reminds us that the wine and how it moves and so forth. He's telling us again, you're going to have to use discipline when it comes to the subject of alcohol. Alcohol Anonymous can maybe help a person to some degree, but it doesn't solve the problem, because it's looking in the wrong place. It's looking to men to solve the problem. They can contribute to a certain degree, but it is God who helps eliminate the addiction. And there are people who have had serious problems and help, but they believe God, they have trusted him, and they have stopped having problems with alcohol, stopped having problems with smoking, stopped having problems with all kinds of habits that have not been good. You see, when you have a bad habit and you cave to that bad habit, guess what? Makes you feel guilty. And that's exactly what God doesn't want you to feel. He doesn't want you to feel guilty. That's why he says, don't sin. Because when you do, the guilt comes back. And God wants us to get rid of that approach to life. He wants us to use his word as a lamp to our feet to guide us away from any addiction, be it small or be it serious. And every one of us have to examine ourselves to see where we stand on that particular ladder. Is it a serious problem? Could it affect your health? Could it affect your job? Could it affect your family, your relationships? Could it affect your friendships with other people? All these things we have to look at. The Word of God is living and powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And we're reminded of this, that this word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, you wouldn't want to be stuck by a two-edged sword, but the word of God can penetrate a lot deeper than a two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And notice, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. That's where Jesus always went to. He went to what people were thinking, what people had inside them, what was going on. The outward could look real nice. The Pharisees look really nice on the outside. Jesus said, you know, you guys, you're like whitened sepulchers, but inside of you are dead men's bones, because you're not right. Simon Magus was not right when he tried to buy an apostleship. And Peter said, your heart's not right in what you're trying to do, thinking you could buy what God offers freely to those who humble themselves before his mighty hand. We must study the word of God to know what it says. We've got to pray. We've got to worship God on a regular basis to stay tight to him, because there's a lot of distractions today and a lot of things that could cause an individual to end up having some very serious problems in their lives. Today, we hear it all the time on the news. They're called addictions. And you hear one set after another of people having serious problems in their lives. How did they get that way? It didn't happen overnight. The scriptures give an account in Luke 11, Luke 11, verse 24 through 26, about a serious case of what developed in terms of a fallen spirit that was troubling an individual. The individual then had that spirit exercised, and the admonition was, you better fill in something good to replace now that that spirit is gone. But the story goes on to say that because the person was lax, even though they had been delivered from this serious problem with this fallen spirit, it says that spirit came back and saw, uh-oh, the house is still empty. They cleaned it out, but yeah, it's still empty. They haven't replaced it with enough of God's spirit. And so he brings allies, other fallen spirits, and it says that person's state is worse than what it was. Now, you know, there's two elements here to keep in mind. Keep this always in mind. Addictions are serious problems that people bring upon themselves in terms of many different things that have happened in their individual life. And everybody's life is different. What you've been exposed to, how you grew up, what you learned and things. So that all plays a very important part. Behind the scenes, you have the spirit world always pushing to oppress the masses. A spirit of oppression is in this world, and people are oppressed of the devil. Some people go too far, and they become possessed of the devil. Thankfully, that's a minimal state of affairs. God does not worry about, you know, everybody's going to be right. And you don't want to be looking around for fallen spirits under every rock, that the devil made me do it, the devil made me do it. No, people get into their problems because they've created their own mess. And they have to get out of that mess. One step at a time, they got into it. One step at a time, they got to get out of it. But God will help them overcome, because we're called to be overcomers and believe in the power of God to do that. Now, the important thing we have to recognize is that this requires self-discipline. Self-discipline. And if we do not allow strong discipline to dominate, then what ends up happening is that it's just words. Oh, I'll do better, but you never do. I'll do better, but you never do. The spirit is willing, but the flesh has to be disciplined. What's the first thing they do to every soldier that comes in? Hi, Sergeant, how are you? You come in here kind of like a civilian? You learn in a hurry. Get that stomach in. Shoulders back, fella. Look up. Heads up. Stand on you and listen when I talk to you. Woo! What are they teaching you in the military? Why is it necessary? Because if you're not disciplined, you're one dead soldier on a combat field. And if you and I are not disciplined to the Word of God, we are going to have serious problems fighting the God of this world, who's revving up his enemy. And it's going to be coming fast and furious now, because he is the enemy. He's angry. And he's going to try to assault the throne of God again. And when he's cast down, it says he's going to be very angry. And he's going to go after who? You. You who believe in God and the power of God. And God will help us and deliver us and provide a place of safety, as he said he would. No, we have to recognize again that God wants us to have a clean house. And that's what we've been doing during the days of unleavened bread. We've been cleaning up our minds and our hearts and our spirit, asking God to help us be the sons and daughters of God he wants us to be. We can use the help of other individuals from time to time, brothers and sisters in Christ who can help us with problems and difficulties. That's why it says in Hebrews 10:24, we're to encourage, provoke each other to love as we see the day approaching. And boy, is it approaching. We're seeing things like we've never seen before. One final scripture. Let's go to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And here we're reminded again of the mighty hand of God at work and how it works. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 28. Because God gives us the wonderful encouragement that if we trust Him, pray earnestly, wait patiently for Him, He will provide deliverance. And notice now in verse 28, have you not known? No, most people haven't known. There was a time maybe we didn't know. But He's reminding us, haven't you known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. In other words, you cannot even begin to fully grasp the mind of God no matter how high you try. You see in part. You understand in part. And what a glorious day it will be when God opens our minds to see the great picture as He sees it in totality. Verse 29, He gives power to the faint. That's you and I. You and I need that power. And to them that have no might, He increases strength. Isn't that interesting? The church of Philadelphia in Revelation says, you are small, little, weak. But you did what? You believed and trusted in Me. And because of that, God is going to reward those who have that attitude. Yes, verse 30, even those who are young, who are strong, shall faint and be weary. Young men shall utterly fall. In other words, in the area of youth, when youth think they have so much going, they have not realized there's coming a day where they're going to have to shed that youth and join rank with everyone else. You know, in the 1960s, they used to run around in their so-called rebellion in the streets and say, you can't trust anyone over 30. Well, I guess we can't trust them today because they're all over 30. Plain and simple. See, what goes around comes around. You can't say certain things of that nature. And God shows that you're trusting in your own strength, it's going to fall. But verse 31 reminds us, all of us, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings of eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. In other words, God will supply our every need. Whatever that need is, it will be just like soaring like an eagle through the heavens. God will give you the help that you need. And that's what we all need. And to be reassured in a day and age that does not reassure us with very much confidence or things to look forward to. May God be glorified in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek at the right hand of God. And may all of us reevaluate ourselves as we've come out of the days of unleavened bread. And let's look at ourselves, be honest, and ask God to help us overcome any harmful addictions that may have invaded our lives. And for you to say none have would be a wrong answer. So make sure you ask God to help you to see and help you to overcome. Because all of us are called to be overcomers.